Well, I invite you to turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. Just having a short break from our usual series in 1 Thessalonians, to which we shall return at some point in the new year. But I wanted us to think this morning about particularly the humility of Christ, so I'll be focusing on really verses 5 to 8. In our passage, but reading from verse 1 through to verse 11. So let us hear the word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And so ends our reading in God's word. Probably the most distinguished Anglican preacher of the 20th century, John Stott, once said that pride is the Christian's greatest enemy and humility is the Christian's greatest friend. Pride is our greatest enemy, but humility is our greatest friend. And humility is the theme of our passage this morning, the theme of my sermon. Specifically, we're going to be looking at the greatest ever exponent of humility, namely Jesus Christ. Now, in what many consider to be an early Christian hymn, what we see here is Paul lyricizing on the humility of Christ. What Paul is doing here is opening up to us the mind of Christ. And he tells us that Jesus' mindset was a mindset of self-humiliation. Self-humiliation. That is what the mind of Christ was like. And what Paul does here in these verses, particularly verses 5 through 8, which I'll be focusing on this morning, is outline three distinct stages of Christ's self-humiliation. And I want to look at each of those stages in turn, and you'll see that each one corresponds to a different verse. So first of all, stage one, if you like, of Christ's self-humiliation can be seen in verse 6, where we read that though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does Paul mean when he says here that though Jesus Christ was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped? He means that although Jesus was in very fact God, the word form there means nature, in his very nature, in his very character, in his very being, his very essence. Although Jesus was in the form of God, he was willing to not be treated as God. Although he was fully and completely divine, as we saw last week from John chapter 1, he, as it were, didn't feel the need to hold tightly onto his divine privileges and divine rights and divine honor. Although he was equal with the Father, he was willing to be seen and regarded as less than who he really is. That is what Paul means when he says that although Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, I think it's fair to say that we tend not to like it very much if people do not give to us the respect that we think we deserve. We hear a lot nowadays, don't we, about giving people respect, and there's much to be said for that. We should treat people respectfully. We should honour others. And yet, aren't we just so incredibly quick to insist on our rights? How quick we are, aren't we, to react angrily if someone does not treat us with the respect that we think we deserve. Our pride is so very easily hurt. And we say, in effect, I must be treated with the respect that I deserve. I must be respected for who I am. And yet Jesus said, in effect, I will not be respected for who I am. He did not say, I must be treated as I really am. He was willing, you see, to lay aside all of his rights and all of his privileges and to be treated with absolutely no respect whatsoever. He was willing to lay aside everything that was rightfully his, all of the honor and all of the privileges, all of the respect. Now, do you remember what the first human being was like, Adam? Do you remember what he was like? Interestingly, he is also described in Luke's gospel as the Son of God. And yet, what did he, Adam, the human Son of God, what did he do? He tried to grasp at equality with God, didn't he? He tried to lift himself up into God's place. He tried to elevate himself to the position of God. He wasn't content to stay where he was, to submit to his Creator and to his Lord. He tried to grasp at equality with God. And of course, the result was, in attempting to elevate himself, he actually fell. And all of us fell with him. And ever since then, all of Adam's natural children, namely us, every single human being, we've all been doing exactly the same thing. We've all been trying, in one way or another, to grasp at equality with God, to elevate ourselves upwards, to puff ourselves up, to make much of ourselves. That is the natural mindset of man. And yet Jesus, the divine Son of God, he had the mindset which said, even though I am God, even though I am fully divine and deserve to be treated with the utmost respect and honor and glory, I will not grasp at that equality with God which is natively, naturally mine. I will not make much of myself. In fact, I am willing to lay aside all of my rights, all of my privileges. Instead, I will make myself nothing. And that brings us on to stage two of Christ's self-humiliation, which we see there in verse 7. Although Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but, verse 7, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ made himself nothing. He, as another translation has it, he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Not, we need to insist, not of his divine nature. Paul is not saying here that in making himself nothing, in emptying himself, Jesus ceased to be the Son of God. He ceased to be divine. That is not what this passage teaches us. Rather, what it tells us is that Jesus emptied himself. He made himself nothing. How? By taking, as we read, the form of a servant. He made himself nothing by assuming to himself, adding to himself a real human nature. It was, if you like, the incarnation was, if you like, subtraction by addition. That is the way to understand it. Jesus never ceased to be very God of very God, the divine Son of God, never, but he added to himself a real human nature. And in that sense, he made himself nothing and emptied himself. And in doing so, and this is remarkable, in doing so, we actually peer into the very heart of the Son of God. We have opened up to us the very heart and soul of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Think about it this way. Sometimes we speak, don't we, about emptying ourselves out for someone else. Sometimes we speak that way, don't we? I've emptied myself out for that person, that child whom I love. And when you empty yourself out for someone, what are you saying? You're not saying, are you, that I am ceasing to be who I am in emptying myself out. You're not saying that at all. Quite the contrary, in fact. You are saying, I am giving my whole self to you. I'm giving everything I am to you. That's what you mean when you say you empty yourself out for someone. You say, I am giving to you everything that I am. I am pouring myself out for you. I'm not ceasing to be who I am. This is really who I am. And you see, when Jesus emptied himself, he emptied himself out for us. He poured himself out for us. He didn't cease to be who he was. This is the revelation of who he really is. One who pours himself out in love, in self-giving love for sinners like you, for sinners like me. Now, this is what we remember at this time of the year and, of course, throughout the rest of the year as well. We remember Jesus emptying himself out, emptying himself out for us by becoming a tiny human, dependent baby, making himself nothing by becoming our servant. That's remarkable, isn't it? He who was served by all the host of heaven, all the angels and the archangels, those sinless creatures, all of them serving him, praising him, he who was rightly served by all in heaven became the servant of all on earth. I came not to be served, but to serve, he said, to give my life as a ransom for many. He became the servant of those who do not deserve to be served. He made himself nothing by veiling his godness in flesh. I love the line in that hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. You see, Jesus just did not look like God when he was here on earth. His glory, his divinity was veiled, hidden by the ordinariness, the weakness, the frailty of his human flesh. Although he was fully God, he just did not look like God. What does Isaiah say? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He just looked like an ordinary man. There was nothing in terms of his external appearance which would have set him apart as being divine. Now, children, I wonder, do you ever see someone dressed differently from what they normally wear so that they look like a completely different person? Do you ever have that when you see someone who is dressed in very different clothes from what they normally wear so that You almost have to look twice to see that it's really them. I remember actually that happening to me once when I was a schoolboy, a young schoolboy, and the headmaster of my school was a very traditional man. He was a great headmaster. And he would always wear, in addition to a very fine-looking suit, he would always wear his black gown. Any time you saw him, you would see this flowing black gown as he was walking up the corridor or as he was in the assembly hall or wherever. He was always wearing his black gown. But I'll never forget one time he took a group of us for a rugby lesson. And at that point, of course, he wasn't wearing his black gown. He was wearing this tracksuit. And it was such an ordinary-looking tracksuit. I think he'd probably bought it in the 1970s or something. It looked so incredibly out of date and ordinary. And I couldn't believe, here he was. He was the headmaster. And yet he didn't really look like our headmaster. And you know, Jesus, he was always God. But we can say that in terms of his external appearance, by putting on frail human flesh, by, as it were, putting on, if I can put it this way, the tracksuit of human flesh, he made himself nothing. He just did not look like God. And he was literally treated as nothing. In fact, we can go even further than that, can't we? We can even say that he was treated not so much as nothing, but as less than nothing. And that brings me to the third stage of Jesus' self-humiliation. We've seen that although he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then verse 8, the climax of his self-humiliation, we read, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here, my friends, here we reach the nadir, the lowest point of Jesus' self-humiliation. It would have been one thing, wouldn't it, for the Son of God to become a man who was yet a sort of great man, a great king, robed in royal robes and all of that, honoured, if you like, as a sort of Jesus Caesar. You could just about get your head around the Son of God doing something like that. Still incredible humiliation, becoming a human being. But you could just about imagine the Son of God becoming a human being who was yet honoured as a great Caesar-like figure. But the astonishing thing is this, that in becoming a man, Jesus ended up being treated as something far less than a man. He ended up being nailed to a piece of wood as if he were nothing better than an animal, quite frankly. He ended up being crucified as an utterly despised and despicable criminal. He ended up being stripped, literally stripped, of all of his dignity. And he was held up to complete and total contempt. That is how far Jesus went. He could not have gone any further in his self-humiliation. And you ask yourself the question, why? What was he doing there? Why did Jesus, the eternal Son of God, why did he descend to the nadir of the cross? And of course, the answer is that he was there paying for our pride. He was there suffering for our self-exaltation. He was there dying because we had sinfully grasped at equality with God. Jesus Christ humbled himself that far because we had sinfully exalted ourselves that far. That's why Jesus went to the cross. It was for us. And yes, he was, as Paul goes on to say in the rest of our passage, Jesus was gloriously exalted. I don't have time to go into that this morning. But just think about how low Jesus went before he was exalted. He went from the heights of heaven. You could not have been any higher. He went from the heights of heaven to the depths of hell. You just could not have got any lower. Jesus Christ, the most significant person in the whole world. No one comes close to his significance. The most significant person in the whole world. And yet he became and was willing to be treated as the most insignificant person in the whole world. You know what Jesus effectively said by coming to this earth and by living a life of poverty and rejection, by going to the cross and being cruelly hammered into that cross with nails? Do you know what Jesus was effectively saying his entire life? He was effectively saying, I do not matter. It's incredible. He who matters more than anyone else was effectively saying, by coming into this world and dying for sinners, he was effectively saying, I do not matter. You think you matter so much. I think I matter so much. But compared to Christ, we matter not a jot. And yet he said, I do not matter. This is the mindset of Christ. And you know, as we draw to a close, if there's one thing that Christmas time tells us, then and surely it tells us this, that Jesus Christ made himself a nobody. He made himself a complete nobody. He who is the ultimate somebody made himself a nobody. And sadly, and I speak from personal experience here, sadly, we too often make ourselves out to be a somebody, don't we? Somebody important, somebody special, somebody that should be respected. And you know, churches and lives and other people, they're always destroyed, they're always wrecked by somebodies, aren't they? People who think they're just so very special. We need to be, if I can put it this way, we need to be a church of nobodies. And if we claim to follow Christ, he who made himself a nobody, then really how can we be anything else? And how do we become a nobody? How do we, in humility, count others to be more significant than ourselves? Paul says, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This very mindset of Christ, which says, everyone is more important than me, even though I am the most important person in the world. This mindset of Christ is ours through our union with him. As somebody has said, we don't work it up. We work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We work it out. Why? Because it's already been worked into us. You see, Christ did not come simply to set us an example to follow. We are to follow his example. But that's not really why he came. Christ came to actually do something for us. To actually do something in us. You see, having given himself, his whole self for us in his life and in his death, and in his resurrection, having given his whole self for us, he produces in us, as we are united to him, he produces in us his very own mindset. You see, it's in him, and only in him, that we are and become humble. It's in him that we are truly able to count others to be much more significant than ourselves. It's in him that we become a nobody. It's in him that we are willing, wholeheartedly willing, to become nothing. so that he, of course, might be absolutely everything. Well, let's pray to God. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus Christ, for your self-humiliation, for your mind, your mindset, which meant that although you are God, fully divine, you didn't count equality with God something to be grasped at or held on to tightly. No, you were willing to make yourself nothing and to be treated as less than nothing when you hung on the cross, and you were there for us. And so we pray that in you, because wondrously and gloriously we have been united to you, please would you produce that very same mindset in us. May we be the most humble people in the whole world, because we belong to the one who humbled himself more than any other. Hear us, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.